Thank you for being in our worship assembly tonight. You may be wondering why I didn't publish a text for the lesson, and you may be wondering what this hodgepodge or medley of matters is really all about, but addressing a few things that probably would not be able to take by themselves and develop a lesson on, but some things that are very important. Maybe Psalm 101 and verse 6 might help us to make our first point that we want in the lesson tonight. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me, indicating faithfulness of God. Faithfulness for the Christian is really something that he is striving for as a fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians 5 and verse 22. And so I'd like to talk to you a little bit tonight about the importance of being faithful to the Lord. I realize that I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, but I'm reminding you of some things, I think, by our practical consideration of applying passages like this. In Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, Jesus raised this question, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master's not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day which he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is one of the many passages in the New Testament that admonish those who would serve the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful to Him. You might recall in our studies of the Old Testament in most recent years that we have noticed very carefully how worship was conducted in the Old Testament scriptures under the law of Moses, and that you might have appreciated the fact that God was so very specific about things that would be acceptable to Him and what things would not be acceptable to Him. God was very specific about sacrifices that His people would offer, that they would be without blemish. God was very specific about even the garments that the priests wore in service in the tabernacle. God was very specific about priestly behavior, that the priests were to be holy, that they were to direct the minds of the people into righteousness. The whole purpose of that was to be set apart from the other people in the world. The purpose of that was that they were to be a holy people to God and worship and serve Him in the way that He prescribed, thus maintaining that holiness. When we come to the New Testament, is holiness to the Lord still important? In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, Peter said this, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." So you and I don't have any difficulty understanding that in the pages of the New Testament and our lives under the New Covenant to Jesus Christ, that we too are to live lives of holiness and faithfulness to our Lord. One way that we do this, out of the many that we are shown in the Bible, one way that we do this is when we assemble together to worship our Father in heaven. There are careful prescriptions concerning acceptable attitudes that we're to have in our hearts when we assemble together and worship God. And of course, acceptable behavior in the worship assembly. The New Testament instructs us very carefully. Those are the words of Christ, whether Jesus said them himself or gave them to his apostles to teach to people, indicating to us take care of our attitudes, make sure our attitudes are correct, our behavior will follow if our attitudes are right. Many of our challenges don't really come from the world. Many of our challenges to be holy and faithful to God, and particularly in the area of worship, come from within ourselves. Our difficult challenge I've maintained for a long time now, for a most difficult challenge for the individual is to overcome his own concept of himself, to overcome his own self-will. Jesus calls us to be holy people as well as humble people to prepare us to serve according to God's will and God's commandments. Many of our challenges when it comes to doing that come from within. When we reorder our priorities based upon our self-will, we have trouble. Sometimes we let things slip. Sometimes we don't mean to, but sometimes we let things slip. And we drift along. In spite of the warnings that God gives us in His book about drifting, we're to make a careful, concerted effort to see that we do not slip and do not drift. And sometimes that slipping and that drifting shows up in things that we allow to creep into our lives, and not only creep in, but remain there. We start being late for the assembly. We start missing Bible classes. We start missing worship services, and we get to where we sometimes get in the habit of just missing altogether. God is very important to every Christian. And our greatest challenge, I feel like, what's the greatest challenge for me, is recorded by what Jesus said in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. Is this a challenge for you as well? It's my biggest challenge. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is one of the most challenging statements there is in the book of God for me. Because my self-will is constantly, with that adversary tapping me on the shoulder, do what you want to do, is constantly presenting a challenge for me. And I have to look at myself and look at my own dedication. And strive through prayer and faithfulness to God's word and the encouragement that I receive from my brethren to do all that is in my power to love the God of heaven with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength. And I think I'm not too different from everyone else. Second to that, of course, is love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these, Jesus said. You know, when I went to grammar school, my parents who took me there put forth a lot of extra effort to see that I was in the classroom before the 8 a.m. bell rang. And that meant we were ready for school that day. And if you weren't there, you got a little mark in the record book that you were tardy. And if you were tardy several times, you might have to make a little visit to the principal. And if you were tardy several times, you might have your teacher send a sealed note home to your mother and father. Boy, you knew that was trouble. About your tardiness. I played on the Little League baseball team. And I learned from a good buddy of mine who was late to practice, or on one occasion didn't even show up to practice, that the coach's rule was, if you don't practice, you don't play in the game. So his mother goes to the coach, why didn't you let my son play in the game? And his response was, well, he didn't come to practice, or he was late for practice. In high school, you had to be on time for the classes. You had a 10-minute break between classes to get from one class to the other. If you're late, that little red mark's made by your name in the record book. And if that continued on, you'd be in some serious trouble. If you were in the band and you were late or a no-show to band practice, you didn't play with the band when they marched on the field during the football game. You sat out the halftime show or you sat out the concert because you didn't have the self-discipline to to do what you signed up to do. Into basketball practice, in junior high, if you were late for practice or didn't show up for practice, you had to run extra laps. What person wanted to do that? You didn't get to play in the game on Friday night or on Tuesday night if you missed. Those were the consequences. When it came to college admission, if you didn't file your papers to the college on time before the deadline, you didn't get accepted to that college, and they would not admit you to come there. And so parents took great pains to make sure that their children who were headed off to college got all the paperwork in on time, paid their fees ahead of time, and made sure everything was right so their children would have the opportunity to go to college. When the wedding day comes, where do you suppose the bride is on her wedding day? She has made several months worth of preparation for this day. Do you think the bride would be late for her own wedding? It would be important enough for her to be there well ahead of time to make every preparation, realizing it's a nervous occasion and realizing there will be things that will come up and somebody might need a thread and a needle or a bobby pin or something of that nature to help her to be prepared when her wedding comes about. If you're going to a meeting with Christ at worship time, where when two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in their midst. You're going to worship God. He is in our midst. He is with us. The Lord is here. Would you really choose to be late for such an occasion as that? Not only sometimes here, but everywhere this is a problem. You don't really want to build a reputation around being late, do you? A former employer that I had took very careful note of who was late to work and who didn't show up for work, because if it reached a certain percentage of the times that you were required to be there, you no longer had a job. And there was no negotiation because it was in the employee handbook and it's what you signed up for when you took the job. There are times where plays take place in theaters and you're there well before the curtain time closed and you don't get to enter while the performance is underway. What does this remind you of? Anything that Jesus taught about in the New Testament? About missing something? Jesus was passing from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there few that are going to be saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Once the head gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up to us." Then he will answer and say to you, "I don't know where you're from." Then he will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence and taught. You taught in our streets." And he will say, "I tell you, I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers." In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. Or maybe these principles remind you of Matthew 25, beginning in verse 10. While they were going to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, the five wise and the five foolish virgins who needed oil for their lamps. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." The door is shut. What happens if we are late? Sometimes on being late. We don't need to do that. There are exceptions. And sometimes you're going to be late for an assembly to the Lord. It just happens. If you have car trouble, if somebody in the family becomes sick, if some small child that you've already gotten ready and standing by the back door waiting to go spills a glass of milk on their dress or on their pants, things like that are going to happen. And everyone understands that, and the Lord understands that, that there are exceptions. But when we build our reputation of, well, we can't expect him until 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, you know how that family is, or you know how that person is. If we build that reputation, it will come back and bite us. In John 20, beginning in verse 19 through 28, the disciples were gathered together on one occasion when the Lord appeared in their midst. But there was a disciple who was not there. You might recall it being the disciple Thomas. The Bible doesn't tell us where he was. The Bible doesn't give us any information as to why Thomas was not there. But the Bible does indicate to us what he missed by not being there. When Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came, we're told, did he miss anything of importance by not being with them? Read the account and see, with that question in mind, and see if you can see that Thomas missed the divine presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who would want to miss such a thing? Thomas missed the infallible evidence that would have strengthened his faith. The others believed in the resurrection of Christ because they saw him and they handled him. Thomas didn't because he wasn't there. He missed the joy and comfort of being with brethren who had life precious faith. There's something to be said of that, is there not? He missed the very important charge that the Lord gave to the apostles. He missed a perfect opportunity to prove his faith in God. Thomas missed so much by not being there. What do you and I miss by not being in the Bible classes or in the assembly? We miss greeting one another with a holy kiss. If we come in late, we can't greet anyone. It's everything we can do to find a seat and get our minds right for the worship when we walk in late. We miss an opportunity to encourage someone. It's a valuable thing to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Positive words that you have received in days gone by, encouragement to you, don't you still remember them? Aren't they so important that you feel like you'll never erase those from your memory because you remember what those encouraging words did for you? Good things, positive things. You may miss a song of praise to our God in heaven. You may miss an effective prayer where brethren humbly pray together before their God to continue to bless them with what they need. You might miss the announcements and family news and updates on the condition of brothers and sisters in Christ. And you might miss Bible class where the teachers of the classes have worked very hard to study and to make sure they know the truth and understand it well enough to teach it to their various age level, to help them grow spiritually and grow to spiritual maturity with all the effort that we put forth to be more like Christ in our lives every day. Are these things good? Is it good to encourage one another and pray and sing praises and build each other up and worship and serve our God in heaven? Is it a good thing? If it is, let us remember the words of James in James 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. We can apply that passage to everything in our spiritual lives. Some places have had problems with people leaving early. We don't seem to have that problem here right now, but some places do. And maybe in days gone by, we've had that particular problem, but we don't have that problem at the present time. But that's indicative of a spiritual symptom that is not right in the lives of people most of the time when they get in the habit of leaving early. I'm not talking about someone is not feeling well and leaving the assembly. Please don't misunderstand, because there are always exceptions to these principles. So, how important is it for us to demonstrate in the big areas and the little areas our faithfulness to God? That's the question. Now, something else in this hodgepodge medley of things. How blessed we are at the Old Hickory Church to have each other. And I hope you appreciate that, what we have here. And if you don't, travel to some places in the country where 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 disciples are gathering together and they're struggling. They're struggling to be faithful. And they're struggling to teach the gospel to a rejection-minded world around them. And they need encouragement. And you will begin to appreciate what you have, I think, at the Old Hickory Church. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we also do for you. Paul wrote the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. You know, one of our blessings here is that we have a functioning eldership. How many congregations across this country do you suppose there are who do not have elders or do not have elders that are striving to function the way that the Lord intended elders to function in the local church? I count it a blessing to be a part of any congregation that has elders. It shows something about their love for the Word of God and their desire to follow the instructions of Christ in everything. We have a church that supports a full-time gospel preacher. There's nobody in the world that appreciates that greater than a gospel preacher wherever they are and whatever church they're associated with. That is a great blessing. And may I pause here to personally thank you and express my appreciation once again. Maybe I don't do it enough, but how blessed I am to have brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord and love me and love the truth and want to do everything that they can to encourage me to abide in that truth and continue to preach it. I appreciate that so very much for my brothers and sisters in Christ. There are a lot of congregations across our country that do not have a full-time preacher. And I think we're blessed to have one. We have deacons that serve the needs of the local church. There are so many churches in this country who don't have deacons. There are so many churches in this country who don't have people who have grown to the maturity to be willing to serve, even in menial things, to serve their brothers and sisters in Christ. We have wonderfully comfortable facility here. When it rains and storms outside, we're kept in the dry. Of course, the temperature doesn't satisfy everyone, and there's no possible way for it to. But we do have comfortable surroundings in which to gather. We don't have interference from anyone else. We don't have an owner of the building telling us what time we have to be in and what time we have to be out. We have a fine facility here that's dedicated strictly to our worship and service to God, and we use it that way. There are a lot of churches across this country who don't have the facilities that you and I have. There are still some places out in rural areas that do not have the modern restrooms that you and I enjoy in a facility like this. So we're thankful very much for our deacons for helping the Lord to serve in ways that really makes it good for all of us. We have brethren here who love each other and care about each other. I know that. Not only by what is said from one brother to another brother and one sister to another brother that I happen to overhear, not that I'm investigating and not that I'm a private eye and looking for every situation. I find my comfort in the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. But I know that we have brethren here who speak to their brothers and sisters in Christ words of love and words of encouragement. That is so vitally important for the local congregation. Continue that. We have brothers and sisters in Christ here who care about each other. When a brother or sister is down and out, brothers and sisters are there to provide a shoulder to lean on or a shoulder to cry on, to render aid and help, and to pray with our brothers and sisters and for our brothers and sisters. I'm not asking you to fill out a questionnaire regarding your prayer life and how many times you pray for your brothers and sisters. I do not need to know those things. But I do know that you do. And I do know that it's very much appreciated. And I do know that the Lord answers prayer. And He answers our prayer when we're faithful to Him and we love and care about each other. We have brethren here that continually praise and encourage their other brethren. And I want to tell you again, this is invaluable. You can't put a price on it. It's priceless. The value of words of praise from one to another. Not words that tear down. Words that build up. Words that encourage. Our young people need it. Our older Christians need it. And everyone in between needs words of encouragement. I think that's part of the wisdom is why God put us together in the local church. That we can form relationships with each other and encourage and upbuild each other. Those things are good and wonderful. We have growing Christians that really to the Lord in spite of challenges and difficulties. We have a lot of Christians that face challenges and difficulties every day. And Satan's tapping them on the shoulder every day. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just quit? Do you think words of encouragement from us would help that person? Would we encourage that person? We meet three times during the week. Would words of encouragement help that person during those three times? We have mail. We can send someone a card, jot down a note. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I'm pulling for you. I want you to be successful. I want you to overcome the fiery darts of the evil one that are meant to destroy your soul. We have a brother here. His wife won't come to worship with him. He gets his two small children ready to be here under difficult circumstances. We need to make sure that we all encourage such a person and anyone like that person, anyone facing challenges in life, because you know Satan's tapping them on the shoulder. Why don't you just quit? It's too hard. Why don't you just quit? What do you want to do this for? It won't turn out any good. Why don't you just quit? And we have brethren with physical ailments. It's very difficult for them to live lives, normal, regular lives, like the young people live, with freedom to frolic everywhere they want to. And they can't do it because of health concerns. We need to be an encouragement to those people because you know Satan's trying to destroy their souls. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just quit? We have to rise to meet that challenge and fight those fiery darts from the evil one when they're headed for our brethren. It's important for us to do that as well for ourselves. We forward in spite of the challenges that they face. We have parents here, small children. They have to get their children ready to be here for Bible classes and for worship. They have to talk to their children about the Bible. They have to talk to them about the lessons that they learn, not only in their home Bible instruction, but also in Bible classes here. They have to prepare them and bring them here. And they do a lot of good things when they do that. The Lord takes notice of those things. We offer Bible classes here for our young ones as a supplement to what goes on in the privacy of your home. A supplement, not the only Bible class that your children ever have during the week. If it is, something is amiss. Because the home is the place where the Bible instruction is taught to the children. All the church does is supplement the teaching that you do as parents in your home. But we have dedicated Bible class teachers who study diligently through the week, prepare their lessons, and the best way to get the points across to the young ones. And I commend everyone who does that. And I uphold your hands and I appreciate you and I love you for the efforts that you put forth in our Bible classes for the young ones. And parents, we need to make sure our children are in those Bible classes when they start and are there during the whole time. Let us not disrupt the teaching program of these dedicated teachers by bringing our children into the class when it's half over. Other people need to pray for those and encourage those who are willing to teach a Bible class. Other people do have the ability to teach Bible classes, but shy away from it out of fear a little bit. Develop yourself, mature, and grow spiritually. Figure out something that you can teach in a Bible class and make an attempt. Get someone to help you. It's very important to be able to do that. And it takes all of us, by the way, to be a family. It takes every member. Paul wrote the Corinthians and described to them very carefully how that each member of the body was important. The little toe is just as important as the eyeball. The little finger on the left hand, if you're right-handed, is just as important as the ear. Every member of the body is important. And it takes all of us to love each other and to upbuild each other to be the kind of family that God wants us to be. John wrote to Christians and he said, "Beloved, you," and he's talking about my children walking in the truth in 3 John verse 4, but in 3 John verse 5, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren." He commended them for that, and they needed that commendation. We have a good thing here, because we belong to the Lord, and we're striving to be faithful to Him, and we want to walk in truth. We want to walk in the Lord, and some of us are going to mess up, and some of us are going to make mistakes, but we're going to go back to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us. We know that He will, and we're going to receive encouragement from our brethren, and we're going to be encouraged to give encouragement to other brethren, and it's going to be a good thing. It's going to work very well. How blessed we are at Old Hickory to have each other. One brief word about this, as a result of a question that was deposited in the question box, indicating that a psychiatrist made a statement, and is this statement true or false? But let me just say this generally about psychiatry and Christianity. In every profession, there are people with widely divergent and different philosophies of life that contain assumptions about human nature and human morality. Philosophies are conclusions drawn from philosophies which are contrary to Christianity, influence some teachers and practitioners in various professions of our day. In order to master the profession, the individual immerses himself in those studies, and if he's not alert, he may absorb, but sure, propositions that are anti-Christian and anti-biblical. These can shape an individual's thinking until he views the fundamentals from a perspective other than God's perspective as revealed in the Bible. That's the danger of pursuing answers to my personal questions from a psychologist or a psychiatrist in our society. They're not trained in the Bible to give you the direction that God would want you to have. They're trained in other areas. Yes, there are some Christians who practice psychiatry and some Christians who give psychological advice to people. And there are some Christians who have the professional training to be able to do that within a setting of what God has prescribed in His Word. But not all of them. And only a few of them. Because many go off to study these subjects and lose sight totally of what God has said in His Word, the design He's given and the pattern He's given. Paul Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, only trouble can come." Sound doctrine is what is important for you and I. And we need to be careful because information that would take us away from God is readily available on the internet. Advice from a psychologist or a psychiatrist is readily available on the internet. Anyone can go and read some things that they wrote and directions they give to people, and they're not always in harmony with the Bible. There is a case where one suggested that a leopard can't change his spots So a man can't change his character or his behavior. Okay, if that were true, if that were a biblical principle, why is it that when John came from the wilderness preaching the gospel of Christ, he commanded men to change? It is impossible for men to change. Why did John say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Why did Jesus Christ preach repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? He's telling people to change. If people were incapable of change, as a leopard with his spots, how is it that they went out in the wilderness? How is it that all Judea, the Bible says, went out into the wilderness to be baptized of John, if they couldn't change? How is it that people were converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if people can't change? How is it that Paul would preach repentance? God overlooked a certain in days gone by, but now he commands men everywhere that they repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the one whom he has revealed, Jesus Christ, the one he raised from the dead. So, this example and others like it indicate that if we listen to what these professionals say, the possibility is there and the likelihood is there that they will not tell us something from the Bible, that they will not indicate a biblical principle in their advice to us. They may give us the direction, and here's what you need to do, that's opposite from what the Lord would have us do in His book. So it's very important for us to realize that as well. Matthew 25:21, His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Many things, enter into the joy of your master. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? That's what the old Hickory Church is about. That's where we want to be. To regard us as faithful. We know if we abide in His Word, He will. Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 3:6. And remember, John wrote in Revelation in chapter 2, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Words from the Lord. Faithfulness is so very important. Keep being faithful. Promote faithfulness among everyone that you possibly can. And God will bless you. You're in our assembly tonight and you want to become a Christian this very night. You can do so. Confess Christ before this assembly and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We stand ready to assist you in doing that if that's your desire tonight. If you need the prayers of the saints to help you to be stronger, we're here to do that, pray with you and for you. If you sin in a public manner that you feel demands public correction, we're here to help you through that as well. It's the Lord's invitation, and the Lord is asking if you will come. If you will, please come to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing the Psalm Selected.